Well, I think Malone joked several weeks ago about it being like the last Sunday with John the Baptist, but we have a lot more John the Baptist. We have him again today. And I have to admit to you, I love John the Baptist. He is probably one of my favorite figures in all of the scriptures. One of them is because when I was probably 8 and my mom was getting me dressed for church, I told her that John didn't have to get dressed for church. He wore camel's hair and a rope around his waist, so why couldn't I wear camo and shrimping boots, which I think I did get away with a few times. Anyway, so I love John the Baptist. Today, we celebrate John the Baptist as a proxy figure. We're talking more about the baptism of Jesus, but I do want to begin with John, because John is important to this. The reason I actually love John and find him so fascinating and interesting and even lovable, as kind of grouchy as he might come across, is simply because he is so absolutely in his own world. He's in his own world. He is not afraid of anything. He is not kowtowing before any other standards of acceptance. He is his own human being and his own person, and he displays this incredible confidence and even a kind of courage with his own mission, with his own purpose, with his own calling, and I think even with his own sense of self. But what's interesting is if you read the similar story from this gospel reading in Matthew, you'll notice that while John is not afraid of anything, he's not afraid to tell the powerful that they're wrong, he's not afraid to show up and call people to repentance, there is one thing that he's afraid of. He's afraid to baptize Jesus. He says, "Would I baptize you?" And he hesitates. And it's because he knows who God is. And he knows who Jesus is. There's this great quote by a famous ethicist at Duke. Some of you have studied under him, Stanley Hauer Wass. He writes, "The courageous have fears that cowards never know." The basis for the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount is not what works, but who God is. But who God is. In other words, the only reason that you could behave in a way that would be fitting to the Sermon on the Mount is because you know who God is. Will it work? Who knows? Doesn't matter. This is the kind of God our God is. And that's the way John is. He is courageous, and he has fears that cowards will never know, because he knows who God is. And he knows, even more importantly, that God will absolutely and finally and definitively show up. God is not a distant God for John the Baptist. And that's a fitting truth to realize and wrestle with on a day like today, because a sacrament, sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's table, the altar, is a living, breathing, tangible expression of God showing up. God actually shows up in the sacramental life of the church. And that might feel odd to you, it might feel unbelievable, but that is the promise given to us again and again. They are, in other words, living expressions of the gospel. Now, many of you know the gospel of Jesus Christ is something, it means a proclamation, an announcement of good news. It's traditionally, it would have been thought of as a gospel announcement, and the Greek would have been to announce that a king is coming, that a king is on the way. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is about a coming king, but even more particularly, it's about something that God is doing, healing the lost, finding the lost, healing the brokenhearted, mending those with broken bodies, announcing freedom to the poor and the destitute. But even more, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you all know, it's not something that you can earn. It's not something you can buy. It's not something you can negotiate even with God about. It is given freely and completely to you as a gift. You don't have to do anything to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an announcement coming over you. You realize this. The announcement of the coming kingdom of God is not something that you or I can control. It is absolutely independent of your own feelings, of your own thoughts, even at times, certainly of your own behavior. And that can be frightful to some, but it is also profoundly, profoundly good news. Because it means that God's coming reign, both on a cosmic level and over your own heart, is not something that you have to control. It's just given to you if you're willing to accept it. And so the sacraments, again, they are living expressions of that verbal reality. They're living expressions of that verbal reality. And baptism itself, which is one of the dominical, the primary sacraments given to us, it is an enactment of that gift. Maybe you've heard it. I always quiz people before weddings on what a sacrament is, and they're always like, they usually don't know. They're nervous. Sacrament is an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual reality. Right here in the waters of baptism, you have an outward movement of me and Jason pouring water onto a child that is enacting, because God is good and he's real and true, a spiritual reality that is no less real than the water dribbled on their forehead. It is a real thing. It initiates a spiritual reality that cannot be revoked. It's pure gift. And so what that means for those of you who are baptized into the baptism of Jesus, and this is what John is talking about in our gospel reading, is that it's not just that you can have the confidence of John. It's not just that you could wear camel's hair to, and I don't mean a camel's hair sport coat, camel's hair to a cocktail party. You can have the confidence that no matter what, in whatever situation you find yourself, whatever kind of wandering you may choose to do, God will show up. He has sealed his name over your heart. Can you imagine having that kind of confidence in your day-to-day life? It's not just the courage of John. It's the courage of being baptized into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In other words, the confidence that Jesus displays when he goes to the cross, when he obeys the Father, when he pursues the ministry of the gospel, when he heals, when he rebuilds, when he restores, when he kneels down and welcomes children into his midst, the kind of confidence that's willing to stand in the face of emperors and rulers and say, I will only obey my Father. That confidence, because of your baptism, can be yours. It truly can be yours. Reminds me, and I'll be quick, don't worry, y'all. I know how this goes. I've done the kid thing before. And it doesn't matter, whatever they do. I had a pastoral meeting with a younger man, guy not that much younger than me. This was a couple of years ago, and he was kind of in the middle of deciding what he wanted to do with his life, and he was basically sort of paralyzed with fear. Many of you have felt that. He didn't know what it was that he really wanted to do. He was afraid of messing it up. He was afraid of missing opportunities, and he felt as if he should go into ministry. By the way, I would encourage anybody who has a mild interest in ministry to explore that. But he had gifts that seemed to excel elsewhere, and he was petrified of wasting the gift of pursuing ministry. And the only thing I could think to tell this young man who was absolutely agonizing over his future was, listen, you were baptized into the name of Jesus, Father, Son, and the Spirit. And what that means for you is whatever you choose to do, God will bring you to himself. There's no wrong decision. There's no failure here. You are baptized into the life and the gift of the Son of God, and thereby obedience to him will yield freedom. And that's true of each and every one of us who are baptized into the name of Jesus. Wherever we go, whatever we do, however we choose to live our lives, we are sealed and marked as God's own forever. We belong to Jesus, and we cannot remove that seal upon our heads. You know, I do think it's ironic. Most of us think of baptism as a sort of, how do I think of it? a gesture of openness towards God. Or maybe it's a sort of rite of passage. But in fact, if you think about what baptism truly and actually is, it is this thunderous capture of human souls. When we baptize infants, we're not sort of pleading for God to do something. The promise in baptism is that the voice of God declares from heaven above the Son and says, "You are mine, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. You belong to me." You see, friends, God doesn't do nominal things. He doesn't do half-hearted things. He doesn't make coy gestures to try and enact something. When God is called upon by the Son living in and through us, he shows up. And his promises to you, to the baptized, to the people of God, endure beyond all things. And so no matter where you go, what you do, his mercy is for you. The song that I can't help but think of is "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It, Prone to Leave the God I Love." Remember this part. "Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Your hearts, minds, and bodies are truly and actually sealed by the Holy Spirit in baptism. They are marked as Christ's own forever." And for you who are not baptized today, that means that you can have the confidence, not just of John the Baptist, but the confidence of Jesus, God the Son. And for those of you who are baptizing little ones, it means that your children belong to Jesus forever. And all the fear and anxiety and dread you may have about what their future might be or where they might go or what kind of lives they might live, the one most essential truth about their lives is that they belong permanently to Jesus, even in their tears. And so I hope all of you will return to the gift of baptism, turn to the font of God, turn to his living life, and receive the gospel tangibly offered to you and me in grace. Amen.